message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're certainly glad you've joined us today. We trust that our time together in God's Word will prove a real blessing and help to you as we turn again to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Now, we've been studying the book of Romans for some time, week after week, and when you come to Romans chapter 12, you hit a chapter where Paul begins the last foundation principle of grace. We've been through the issue of grace orientation with regard to justification and with regard to our identification in Christ, and then the issues of the dispensational changes that have taken place. And now he's given some practical instructions about how to live under the reign and the administration of grace. Service in the Christian life does not begin in the book of Romans until you come to chapter number 12. And the reason for that is that service in the Christian life, living the Christian life, and you know, you have all kind of confusion about this. You have whole groups of people telling you that in order to get saved, you have to be willing to live the Christian life. And that runs the gamut from people that tell you, the way you get saved is you make Jesus Lord of your life, you know. You repent of your sins. That is, you're sorry for your sins, and you turn from your sins, and you make Jesus Lord of your life. That is, you promise to obey Him in your life. And you do all that, and then you get saved. And that's about as ludicrous a thing to tell somebody as you could ever come up with. How in the world can you tell someone that they have to turn from their sins in order to be saved when Paul writes the next book, 1 Corinthians, to a bunch of believers? He calls them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are called, that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And yet the whole book of 1 Corinthians is a blast and a rebuke and a scourge of the Corinthians because of their sin. They hadn't turned from their sins, and yet Paul calls them saints. That's a bogus requirement for salvation, that you have to turn from your sins to become a child of God. What the gospel is that Christ died for your sins. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, it isn't when we turn away from our sins and we get rid of them and we come to God without any sin. No, it's just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. We come with our sins to the Savior of from sin, the one who died to pay for our sins. And that's how you get saved. And somebody says, well, but you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. Well, what that is going back over there in Luke 14 about if you don't forsake all that you have and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And it's getting back into the kingdom program rather than the program about what God's doing today. And you know good and well that nobody you ever met, you or any of your kin or me and any of mine, have ever perfectly obeyed the Lord. You know that. Well, if you have to do that to gain forgiveness and gain status and gain salvation, well, then you're in trouble because you had never done it, which means you don't have it. And not only don't you have it, you don't have a prayer getting it, see? You know, to go to heaven when you die, you have to be perfect. Everybody knows that. But in what you do and in what I do, we'll never be perfect. I mean, I know me, and you're not any better than I am, and I'm not perfect, and I'm not going to be perfect. And if I was perfect from the rest of my life out, which I won't be, but if I was, I've got all the past to make up for. And like I say, you're not any better than I am. You know, you can sit there and be all righteous, but it doesn't change the fact that we're sinners. No, what sinners need is a Savior. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Savior of sinners. Paul said it's a faithful saving and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You don't have to clean your life up and become something that you aren't in order to get saved. What you do is you just come as a sinner and trust Christ. And the moment you trust Jesus Christ, God Himself takes you and places you into His Son. He identifies you in His Son. And God begins to treat you just the way He treated the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died at Calvary, what He did there when He went to Calvary is He went and died at Calvary, and God took our sin and placed on Him. And God treated Him at Calvary like He would have treated us. He took our sin and poured His wrath out against our sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ when He hung at Calvary. Then God raised Him from the dead in order to demonstrate that He's completely and totally put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And when he raised Him from the dead, the payment's paid and complete. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, what God does is He puts you into Christ. He begins to treat you like Jesus Christ. God made Him to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin was made my sin, suffered the penalty of my sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we're placed in Him, and in Him we have His righteousness. Now, that's salvation. That's an exchanged life. My sin exchanged for His righteousness. His death for my sin exchanged for His life because of His righteousness. Now, that's what the Bible talks about, and that's what we learn in the book of Romans. You say, well, then, if you do that, well, then where does service come in? It comes in after that because of who we are. And because of what we understand that God has accomplished in His Son, when you get to Romans 12, you've got an intelligent understanding of what grace has accomplished. And He says in verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, on the basis of all that God is free to do for you through the finished work of Christ, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's a personal a choice. You personally choose a course of action that is consistent with who you are. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is a reasonable service. This is a service based upon a reasoning process, a thinking process, a conclusion based upon some facts about who we are. Who are we? One, we're holy, not in ourselves, but in Christ. When you're placed into the Lord Jesus Christ, into the church, the body of Christ, we've already studied it. God in His grace over here, He's not only forgiven us of all of our sins, but He's made us holy in Christ. He's made us righteous in Christ. We're right. He's made us saints over here. And who we are is holy, righteous. We are accepted in Christ. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reason. Just be who you are. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. Now, the world, he's talking about this old life that we had before we met Christ. The life we had back over here in the flesh before we trusted Christ. Our old man is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I don't know if you can see it on the screen, we've got a little visitor flying around here in the room. It's not a demon, it's a fly. And that's okay. I mean, you know, he doesn't eat much, and we won't let him have anything to drink. Maybe he'll go away. But he likes to be on TV too. I mean, what can I tell you? You know, it's not going to hurt anything. So if you see me swatting, I'm not batting the air here today. I'm just trying to get the fly out of my face. But where were we? We're over here. Paul says in Romans 6:6, knowing that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This is the source of sin in our life. This is the source of the downward pull, sin and ungodliness. He says, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. People that weren't like God. They weren't holy. They weren't righteous. God didn't accept them. The works of the flesh over here. This program over here works on the basis of the law, by the way. This program over here is the grace program. And those two systems over there, the law works on the flesh, grace works on the operation of the Spirit. Maybe I should put Spirit up here and contrast it there. Now, look at here. In Romans 12, where you're at is you've got this new identity in Christ. And he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Just go be who you are. And be not conformed to this world. Don't go back over here and live this way like you used to. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not by going to church every Sunday. Not by bringing all the tithes into the storehouse. Not by speaking in tongues. Not by being slain in the Spirit. Not by keeping sacraments and commandments and ordinances. Not by getting water baptized. Not by doing all the things that you often hear promoted in religion and in church and in good churches. I'm not questioning that. But the way he says you're going to serve God is by the renewing of your mind, by a new thinking process that matches the way God thinks. Think about yourself and about your life and about the details of your life the way God thinks about you. Don't think about yourself in the old life. Don't identify yourself by your failure. Identify yourself by who God has made you in Christ. Now, that thinking process, that reasonable service, that understanding who God has made you and thinking it through on that basis. When you come down to verse 9, which is where we are in our study today, Paul begins to delineate for us some details, some practical. He's laid down some principles in the first few verses here. And now he's going to talk about a practical application of this renewed mind. If you operate on the basis of the renewed mind, this new mentality that God has given you in Christ, how does that work itself out? How does that operate in life? What does that look like when you see it in practice? You know, it's one thing to have theory. It's another thing to have some practice in a thing. And what we're going to do here in the rest of this passage is you're going to begin to see some very specific, detailed instructions about the practical application of your renewed mind to the details of your life in relationship to other members of the body of Christ and people that aren't members of the body of Christ. And it's important for you to see that serving God has to do with serving Him in all these little things that go on every day in your life. Serving God isn't simply going to church on Sunday morning or standing up and preaching. It isn't being on a TV program or on a radio program or writing a book or just winning someone to Christ. That isn't all there is to serving God. It's in every little detail of your life, in the things that happen every day. That's where the life of Christ is designed to be manifest. Notice how he does this. Let love be without dissimulation. Now, you've got to understand what's going on here. He's going to give you a list, and it's sort of like a checklist. He's going to lay down some things here, and he's going to list a series of things. And he says, when you check these things off and you see these things in operation in your life, the way you're going to know what's causing that is the grace of God taking root in your life, the Spirit of God working through the Word of God, that is through this renewed thinking process in your inner man, that produces this fruit. And here's what God's working in your life is going to look like. And he gives you an objective checklist. This isn't everything, but this is a checklist to kind of give you an identity, some things to identify it by. In the same manner, for example, in Galatians chapter number 5, Paul gives you a checklist for the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5, he says the works of the flesh are these, and then he lists a bunch of things. Now, that's not all that the flesh did, but it gives you an idea about what kind of things the flesh is going to do. And what you can do is when you see one of the things in Galatians 5 in your life, you can say, that is the work of the flesh. You have an objective standard to go by. See? You're not left to kind of, people ask me all the time. I get mail, I get phone calls. People say, Brother Rick, is this thing right or is this thing wrong? Or when I want to serve God, do I do this? People, you know, you're interested in doing the will of God in the details of your life. Well, how do you know? Most of the people say, well, I've got peace about it. Well, tutti, you know, tutti frutti, la la, you got peace about it. So what? You know? I know folks have had peace about things that were dead wrong. And so do you. Peace isn't, just because you don't, your conscience doesn't bother you at the moment about it. You know good and well you've done things that you didn't have an accusing conscience about that later on you did, because you learned something you didn't know before, and circumstances and enlightenment changed. No, peace is, people say, I got peace about it. Well, that might be good, it might not. There are a lot of things that are things God wants you to do that you don't have peace about. Sometimes God's word tells you to do something, and you know, you just say, boy, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. And I saw just a little family just recently. And a fellow had to do some things, and they were right to do. And he just, I don't know if I can do this. I got to, you know, he'd been in conflict with another member of his family, and he had to go and set the thing right. And he kept saying, I can't do it. I just don't think I'll ever be able to do this. I don't know how to do it. And he just said, Lord, I can't do it. You're going to have to do it in me. It's going to have to be you in me doing it. It's going to have to be, I'm just going to go by faith and do what your word says. And he went with complete turmoil in his mind about it, but he went in obedience, the obedience of faith. And it worked out. If you're waiting for peace, this is an objective standard here, see. It's an objective way of measuring. And that's the way the Christian life always works. It's not left for you to subjectively think on your own. There's an objective standard in the Word of God given you for you to think on the basis of that objective standard, renewing your mind, and you by faith applying that standard to the details of life in every detail. Let love be without dissimulation. Now, the word dissimulation is a big $2.50 way of saying hypocrisy. Just be genuine in your love. Love. The ability to value and esteem a thing. Not love, you know, the warm personal feeling. The Bible sets its own definitions of standards and terms. And when the Bible talks about love, it's talking about, another way it's translated is charity, liberality to the poor and needy. It's talking about the capacity, the ability to value a thing and esteem a thing the way God would value it and esteem it. Let love be without dissimulation. That is, speak the truth. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Be honest about things. Value and esteem people enough to be honest with them. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Well, that's great, isn't it? That's abhor that which is evil. Be a good hater. Hate the right thing. Hate evil. And cleave to, stick to it. There's a verse back in Psalm. I'll have to hunt it here for a second. Psalm 119 that illustrates this word cleave here. I got a friend down in Tennessee. He asked his wife. She wasn't his wife at the time. He asked her, said, he saw her going by. She's going to church. And first time he saw her, and he asked her, said, hey, do you believe in the hereafter? And she said, well, sure. He said, well, that's good, because I'm here after you. And he pursued her and won her heart and married her. Well, that word cleave is a word used in Genesis chapter 2 about a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, be glued, stuck to his wife. I'm stuck on you, we say. Well, Psalm 119, verse 31, David says, I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord, put me not to shame. Abhor that which is good. Get rid of it. Hate it. Despise it. Have shamefacedness. Cleave. Stick to that which is good. Abhor the evil. Love the good. Now that'll affect the details of your life. You know that? That's going to affect what you watch on television, by the way. You know, you're watching TV right now. And if you're watching this program, you're watching on a cable. You pay people to put things in your living room. You pay people to bring fornication, drunkenness, adultery, cursing into your living room. While there are times in my living room, at my house, my TV gets to talking in such a dirty, filthy way, we have turned it off. We don't let our kids talk that way. We don't talk that way. We don't invite guests into our home to talk that way, and yet we pay to have that silly thing come in there and do that. Ray Stevens used to have a song, or didn't used to, got a song that says, language, nudity, violence, and sex, right there on my TV screen. And he's talking about a guy, you know, just trying to do the best he can for his family, and unexpectedly, there it is. Abhor that which is evil. It's going to, you see, agape love, what the renewed mind does is it gives you the capacity. It's not telling you what TV show you ought to watch, you know. You like Matlock or Magnum P.I. or Days of Our Lives or whatever it is you want to watch. It's not, it's telling you, it's giving, it's not, you don't see any, you don't see any though. Thou shalt not watch. Doesn't say that. Not a verse in the Bible anywhere says, thou shalt not watch Murphy Brown. But what it is it gives you a standard you can apply anywhere. Abhor that which is evil. You ought to have some shamefacedness, 1 Timothy calls it. The ability to blush at evil. And cling to that, cleave to that, stick to that, be glued to what's good. Can I say to you ladies that are watching, a mother in a home, a wife in a marriage, is the conscience of that home. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, when Paul talks about a woman adorning herself, one of the things is that issue of shamefacedness, the ability to blush and to react in a negative way to evil. And lady, you can be a great conscience for your family and for your husband. I have a wonderful wife and three children. And oftentimes a man gets focused on life and gets to go, and it's his wife that checks him and that brings that thing to bear. My wife's always sort of functions as a conscience. Well, yeah, well, you know, there used to be a day when if there was a lady in the room, man wouldn't cuss. Now, if another man's in the room, he might cuss. But if a lady was in the room, he didn't do that. That's because there's a sensibility that men have about that. A presence. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about the details of life. Everything going on in your life. Grace. When people say that grace doesn't affect the way you live, they haven't learned what grace teaches. Grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's who I used to be, but I deny him access to me now. That isn't who I am now. That we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. This is who I am. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. That's just grace living. Be kindly affectioned one toward another. I love that one. With brotherly love. Now, I don't know if you ever had kids, but, I've got three boys. And I was raised, I have a brother. And sometimes brotherly love, you know, can get to be, duke each other out a little bit, you know. And yet, while brothers tumble and tussle like little bear cubs, you let somebody from outside come on them and you find out there's a unity there. It's wonderful to see them grow up and get beyond the tussling stage and become young men. And then you see a oneness and a commitment to one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. The value and esteem that you have for one another is in honor, preferring the other person, looking out, serving the other person, looking out for the other person's good, looking out for their benefit. We live in a day when we're told to serve ourselves first. Take care of yourself first, you know. You need to not be an enabler and don't be in a codependent relationship. All these buzzwords for just living for yourself. And some mother gives herself and serves her family and her children and sacrifices and lives for her family and in honor prefers the other. And the world looks at it like it's terrible. But what that is a love and an attitude that reflects the love and attitude of God's own heart. Not slothful in business. Not. Sometimes people think that grace makes you lazy. But I know it makes you diligent. Spiritual laziness is the cause of defeat. Being lazy in your Christian life and your Christian responsibilities, studying the Word, and having a life of prayer, being lazy in your Christian service, that's where defeat comes from. Be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. What are you talking about? You're talking about a life and a lifestyle that reflects, I mean, when you talk about all those details there, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given, That's the ideal church member. That's what every preacher's looking for. That's someone in whom the life of Christ and the renewed thinking of who you are in Christ by God's grace lives in you. And you're living for one another. And you know, that attitude, you'll find in your life the questions about how to raise your kids and how to keep them out of sin. The questions about how to relate to your spouse and have a happy home in marriage. The questions about how to live in your neighborhood and relate to your neighbors and provide things honest in the sight of all men. The way to live on the job and work on the job and have a testimony for Christ that counts on the job. The kind of attitude and actions to take. All the details of all of that, accomplishing all of that, you'll find detailed instructions. If you'll take Romans 12, begin at verse 9, and write down each one of these instructions, these commands of grace, write it at the top of a piece of paper, you'll spend the rest of your life trying to figure out how you can be obedient to that commandment in the details of your life. And what that does is it provides spiritual growth for you. It provides you the capacity to grow in grace, grow in an application of your identity in Christ in such a way that it has an impact in the details of your life on a daily basis. My friend, it all comes from a willingness to be obedient to what God's Word said. Paul said, it's the Word that works in you that believe. God's Spirit strengthens us. We're strengthened by God's Spirit in the inner man as we by faith rest in the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. And it says that Word is activated by our faith in the reality of who we are in Christ that allows the Spirit of God the freedom to take that identity and put it to work in the details of our life. What you have here is guidelines for grace living. And as you walk by faith in them, they produce the life of Christ in a marvelous way. Thanks for being with us today. Till next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape you'd like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, Guidelines for Daily Living. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during regular business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 336. That's tape offer number 336. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we're happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. We'll happen to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. The address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until next time for another Message of Grace.